poison control center. A woman called in quite upset. This woman called in. She had caught her little daughter eating ants. The medical student quickly reassured her that ants are not harmful and there was no need to bring her in her doctor or her daughter into the hospital. The woman calmed down and at the end of the conversation, she happened to mention that she had taken precautions and given her daughter some ant poison to make sure to kill those ants. The medical student told the woman, "Hurry up and bring your daughter into the hospital." Well, turn with me to Philippians 3, if you would. In the opening story, this mother tried to handle the problem on her own with her own logic. And as you see, she about killed her little girl with poison. We often do the same thing in our spiritual lives. We all have a sin problem, and we can try to handle that problem ourselves. Today, we're going to see when we try to take care of our sin problem by ourselves, it brings death. In today's passage, the Apostle Paul talks about a major shift that he had in his thinking, in his attitude. He once tried to take care of his sin problem on his own, how he lived his life. But now he's ready to warn everybody he can that no matter how good you are, you can't handle this problem on your own. So let's look at Philippians 3. 1 through 11 here. It says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard to you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks that he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." I'm going to stop there. The first thing I want to see here is a warning about trusting in religion. A warning about trusting in religion. Many people put confidence in themselves that they can do anything that they put their minds to. And when it comes to salvation, lots of people think that they can attain that for themselves as well. If I do the right things, I can be saved. Paul was facing this kind of thinking in Philippi. Philippi is a Gentile town who accepted the message that it is by Jesus that you are saved. But then some Jews came along and said, "That's not completely true. You also need to be circumcised." Lots of Jews accepted Jesus, but still held to the fact that they still had to do certain things to be saved. They would say, "Jesus plus circumcision saves you." Paul writes this letter to the Philippian church to let them know that this is false thinking. It isn't Jesus plus anything that saves you. It is Jesus that saves. Jesus said as He was dying on the cross, "It is finished." You can't add anything to your salvation. Salvation doesn't come by your good works. Paul sends out a warning not to listen to people who say that you are saved by what you do. In this passage, Paul uses some strong language that he uses here. In verse 2, Paul says, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh." So Paul calls these opponents dogs, mutilators of the flesh, evildoers. Paul has some strong language against them because they are misrepresenting the gospel. Paul was strong with his words because there was a big danger of people following this teaching that these people were bringing about, that they had to add to what Jesus did. I have to add a little bit to what Jesus did. Many people today think the same thing. Jesus died, but I also have to do this to be saved. I have to go to church every Sunday. I have to attend Bible studies. I have to go to Sunday school class. I have to serve in the church. Man, all these things are good, and we should be doing these things. They help us draw closer to the Lord, but these things don't add to your salvation. Jesus took care of your salvation completely on the cross if you receive Him. We do these things in our lives as a response of His love. My love for God compels me to do different works and to have fellowship with the saints. Paul says in verse 3, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." Some people put confidence in the flesh, meaning the religious person is trying to obtain good standing before God by their own efforts. They think what I have done makes me acceptable to God. What I have done makes me acceptable to God. If you hear nothing else today, hear this. There is nothing that we can do that will make us acceptable before God. We have to totally rely on what Jesus did for us. We just sang the song, "In Christ Alone." It's in Christ alone. Colossians 2:11 says this, "In Him you were also circumcised, and putting off the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but the circumcision done by Christ." The circumcision that is important is not the physical act done by man, but it's the cutting away of our sinful nature that's done by Christ. Circumcision just became a ritual that the Jews began to follow. It was law, they had to do it, but it did not change their behavior or their attitudes of their minds. It was a quick operation that made no difference in their lives whatsoever. God was wanting more than that. Circumcision was a sign to everyone that you were one of God's people, that you stood apart from all the other nations. But God's people did not stand apart from the other nations in their behavior or their character. All that they would point to is that they were circumcised. But what about the change in their lives? What about the change in their lives? They had murder, sexual misconduct, idol worship, and many other things just like the world had. God wanted them to be circumcised in the heart. Paul says in Romans 2:28-29, "A man is not a Jew if he is one outwardly, nor is circumcision mere outwardly and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God." The people were trying to impress God by what they did, by being circumcised. But God was not impressed. Circumcision became nothing more than a useless cutting of the body. Christianity has become the same way. Many people get baptized, and they think that that act saves them. I was baptized, and boy, that act just saves me. Or we think some of the good things that we do impresses God and helps save us. But Isaiah 64:6 says, All have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Even our best acts are like filthy rags We are in trouble if we think that our good works are impressing God. To seek or to earn or to purchase salvation is an insult to the giver. Because he gave so much for you to, that's the only way, but you're trying to earn it yourself. Imagine yourself going to the banquet at the White House by the President of the United States. You're seated at a table filled with the finest, choicest of foods. Every effort is given you to have a most enjoyable evening. At the end of this lovely visit, the President stands at the door to bid you goodbye. What do? You go shake his hand and put a $10 bill in his hand and say, thank you for tonight. I really appreciate all that I did. This will help cover what the cost was tonight. On contrary, it would be rude and insulting gesture. So it is with God's grace to say, thank you for what you did upon the cross, but I feel like I got to do this to help you. Our good works are an insult to God if we are trying to earn our salvation with them. We who know Christ are already accepted by God. We don't need to do anything else to have His acceptance. Jesus dying upon the cross is our acceptance and to His presence. It's not Jesus' blood plus our tithing. It's not Jesus' blood plus our witnessing. It's not Jesus' blood and attending church services. It's Jesus' blood. It's Jesus' blood. You have completely missed the mark if you think that you add to your salvation by what you do in your life. We can see how Christianity is different from any other religion in the world. In other religions, you have to work. Your acceptance depends on your work. And you have to ask, have I done enough? I don't know if I've done enough to be accepted. But in Christianity, Jesus did the work. All other religions are about being good enough. I'm glad that I don't have to be good enough, or I have to earn my salvation, because I'm afraid I'd fall short. I do fall short of the perfect standard set out for me to be good enough. Well, let's move on to the second thing here today. The second thing is trusting in Jesus' righteousness. Trusting in Jesus' righteousness. The false teachers were saying you had to obey the law in order to be saved. The teachers would show off how good they were by how they followed the law. So Paul stands up and tells them that he would be considered better than the other teachers of the law, but he doesn't trust in his own goodness. The Apostle Paul lifts off a list of credentials in verse 5 and 6. 5 and 6, he says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Each thing he lists off shows that he far succeeds anyone else in what he has done. He was circumcised on the eighth day, which shows that he was born a Jew. He was born a Jew and he wasn't converted one. He was a Jew his whole life, which gives him a much higher standing than a convert. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. That was the tribe that the first king of Israel came from. King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And when the kingdoms got divided, 10 tribes went to the north. Only Benjamin stayed with Judah and remained loyal to Judah and Jerusalem. Paul goes on and say that he was a Pharisee. Not only was he a Jew his whole life, but he knew the law. Was taught by the rabbis, and he became a religious leader himself. And Paul said he was zealous for the law. And it's easy to see that Paul was zealous for the Jewish faith. That Paul went around to other cities to persecute the Christians. He didn't practice his faith in the corner quietly, not disturbing anybody. No, he went and arrested and killed other people because they became Christians. He went from town to town persecuting Christians. Paul mentions his righteousness. As to the righteousness that, which is in the law, that is outward obedience, you couldn't find any violation in Paul. That is what Paul had confidence in before he came to Christ. But after he became a Christian, Paul looks back at this long list of accomplishments and he says, these things are nothing. These things are nothing. It may seem like Paul is bragging about this list when he lists his life, but actually he's doing the opposite. This is all the stuff that I was doing wrong. I put my trust in these things. This is what I had my confidence in, this stuff. I misplaced confidence. You know, every business has a profit loss that they take a look at. As Paul was talking about this, it's almost like he has making this list as well, a profit lost. So these were the seven things that Paul had on his debit side of the ledger. And if you could put on that thing on this overhead right now. So on the debit side, this is the side that was for him, bringing stuff in him, bringing him glory, whatever you want to say. The debit side was circumcised on the eighth day, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, persecuted the church, legalistic righteousness. This was the thing that would be a debit to him, that bring him praise, and it was good for him. But the credit, and this is in accounting terms, so credit is coming out, something that's maybe not as good, is Jesus. That, Jesus Christ is trying to eliminate this person that he hated, this teaching that he hated, and that is Jesus. But then one day, Paul was walking along the road to Damascus, and Paul changed his whole bookkeeping system. Look at what's happening here. Now the next slide, after he comes to Jesus, debit. What's good for me, what I'm bringing in, is Jesus. The other things that don't mean nothing to me anymore is circumcision on the eighth day, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, persecuted the church, legalistic righteousness. What had been a debit became a credit. And what had he considered a credit became a debit. It was a complete revolution. It's not that Paul found a better way to serve God, and his eyes were open to the only way to serve God. Verse 7 says, "But whatever is to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. All these religious acts I once thought made me special, I gladly let go of." Paul at one time would boast about how good he was, but now he realizes that all these things added nothing to his standing before God. After rehearsing a most impressive resume and destroying its validity, Paul moves to reveal his true passion. Paul goes on to say in verse 8, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." Paul has come to know Jesus, and he realizes that nothing else in his life even comes close to that. What Paul now has as a Christian is not merely preferable or better alternative to his former way of life, but now he sees his former way of life as worthless. Again, Paul uses another strong word here. He uses rubbish. "I consider everything rubbish. I consider everything garbage and not important to now that I know Christ." Why did Paul say everything was rubbish? Because he realized that none of the items on his resume were sufficient to make him right before God. He could not be made right before God by being a Pharisee, by persecuting the church, by being circumcised on the eighth day. Paul thought he had attained righteousness by keeping the law, but when he saw Christ and his glory on the road to Damascus, his whole perspective changed. If ever there was a person who would be right with God on basis of keeping the law, it was Paul himself. He had the credentials at birth. He had a track record by experience. But on the Damascus road, He came to a realization that all those things he counted on for finding right standing with God were worthless. He threw them all out on the trash heap and laid hold of faith that is in Jesus Christ. Paul renounced his attempts to make himself right with God and believed in Jesus to be right with God. So again, we got to renounce the things that we're trying to do. I'm trying to be right with God because I do this, or because I tithe, or I fast, or I do this. It's because of what Jesus has done. Verse 9 says, "And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." To be found in Christ is to be positioned in Christ. It is the position that when God looks at me, He sees Jesus in me. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." I want you to know, righteousness was always Paul's aim. Paul always had an aim for righteousness. Before he met Jesus, he was trying to do righteousness, but he was trying to do it on his own and by the things that he did. But now Paul trusts that Jesus bestowed upon him the righteousness of Christ. We need to be very careful that we are not confident in ourselves. Look at me. Oh, look at me. I am a preacher. Look at me. I come to church every week. I go to Sunday school every week. Look at me. I go to Wednesday night and Sunday night service. On top of all that, I attend a Thursday night prayer meeting. And even I fast once a month. We can list off a lot of things, just like Paul listed off. But what it boils down to is knowing Jesus. I'm not knocking all these things I just listed off. These are great things, and it helps us to grow closer to Jesus. And we should be doing these things. But don't boast, or don't take confidence, or don't feel superior in those things, because I do those things, and maybe some of the other people don't do those things. The Pharisees were all about self-righteousness and their outward appearance of a good life. Even after our salvation, maybe we can struggle with a little bit of pride. It can sneak up on us in many ways. Look at me. Look at my moral purity. Look at my devotional life. Look at my doctrinal correctness and thinking that we are somehow better than other Christians. Or maybe that we think that God is lucky to have us. We must constantly put self to death by counting whatever we think is gain due to our efforts as loss, so that we can be fully become like Jesus. Those who have right standing before God know that they were utterly incapable of earning or meriting salvation. They know that their only confidence lies in Jesus Christ, what He done for them, and not what they have done to try to earn salvation. So trusting in Jesus' righteousness, not our own righteousness. The application for today. What matters is a relationship with Jesus. That's what matters. It's a relationship with Jesus. Because again, we can come to church, we can do all those things that Christianity tells us to do, and we can miss Jesus. We can miss Him. A certain intellectual fellow loved to read. He read everything he could about philosophy. He became a philosopher. He read everything he could read about mathematics, and he became a mathematician. He read everything he could about swimming, and he drowned. There are some subjects you have to do more than just read about and have knowledge about. You and I know many people in history. We have studied many people. But did we have a relationship with those people? We don't have a relationship just because we know some facts about some people. To have a relationship with Jesus Christ requires that we spend time with Him. We let Him speak through us through His Word and by the power of His Holy Spirit through prayer. Jesus is not a dead historical figure that we talk about. He is a living, and we can have a relationship with Him today. The Apostle Paul says, I want to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus. If anybody knows Jesus, it's the Apostle Paul. And he says, I want to know Jesus. Knowing Jesus is a surpassing greatness. I don't want to know just some facts. Just some facts ain't good enough. I want to experience Him, His death and His resurrection. Let me use this chocolate bar I got as an example right here. I got a little chocolate bar right here. Do you want to know about the chocolate bar? Or do you want to know the chocolate bar and experience the chocolate bar? You know, do you want me to read the contents to you about what's in it, about how many calories are in this chocolate bar, or do you want to eat this chocolate bar? You want to eat it. Yeah, you want to eat it. You want to experience it, not just know about it. Psalms 34:8 says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Taste for yourself, not the candy bar. Taste for yourself that in Jesus. Would intellectually knowing someone be enough in other relationships that you had? I often say, if you're in a dating relationship, would you be content in just having someone tell you the daily things that so-and-so did? They went to the grocery store. They went to a movie with friends. They did this. They did that. Would that be enough for you? Or would you want to experience that with them? You'd want to experience that with them. It wouldn't be enough just to hear about that. Not just know head knowledge, but to experience that with them. We are not called to know of God. We are called to know God. It's not about intellectually knowing who He is, but not experiencing Him. There should be a passion and desire, not just to know God, but to experience Him in our lives on a day-to-day basis. Verse 10 says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Paul was not content with knowledge. He wanted to experience Jesus. His suffering and His resurrection. After experiencing Jesus and how great He is, Paul was willing to count everything a loss just to have a relationship with Jesus. When Paul says knowing Jesus is better than anything else, is that your heart's passion? Or are there things that you still have surpassing greatness, things that you want to know more than Jesus in your life? Everything is a loss compared to knowing Christ. Comparing to knowing Jesus, who cares about the nice house I live in, or the nice car I drive, or the being popular at school or at church or at my job? I don't care because I know Jesus. Again, the strong word rubbish. I consider everything rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. I think of it as garbage. Not many of us would think of our new cars as garbage or our new TVs as garbage. But place those things next to Jesus, and that's what they look like. If you are truly focused upon Jesus, worldly things are going to start to lose their sparkle. Paul has a huge shift in his worldview here. What was once important to Paul now has no value at all. Some of us need to have that kind of shift in our lives as well. Not hold on to the worldly things. To know Jesus is to abide in Him, to gain life from Him. Jesus desires to have a strong relationship with each person here today. You are His creation. He made each and every one of you, and He wants to have a relationship with you. But let me tell you, He is not going to force you to experience Him. He's not going to force you work on a relationship with Him. But He died on a cruel, horrible cross to have a relationship with you. Now He's holding out His nail-scarred hands to you and says, come, find rest in Me. Come, gain encouragement and understand truth in Me. Just abide in Me and let My power fill you. He's calling us all today. So at this time, I'll ask the praise team to come forward and lead us in our closing song. Our closing song today is I Surrender All. Paul surrendered his great reputation as a Pharisee to be one of Jesus' followers. Are you willing to surrender all to know Jesus better? Can we say with Paul today, it is a surpassing greatness to know of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and to experience Him. I pray that you want nothing more than to experience Him and to know Him more and more. Let's stand together and sing, I surrender all.